word is true, is living, is powerful. And thank you that it is today for us, next door, including the children. We receive your word. Amen. Did you enjoy talking about your names? I asked the person I was with, who gave you your name? No, not yet. And that person said, God. I thought it was me and Sally, but it wasn't. It was God who gave Christian his name. And I wonder who gave you yours? Names are important because they give identity. Let me just show you a picture. I share my commute to the shofar office with our daughter. She's 3 today. And when she walks past on the underground, a picture of very similar to this one. She says, there's Jesus. And I tell her it's not Jesus. We don't really know what Jesus looked like. I've not explained who this person is, so I don't think she needs to know just yet, at least. But the next day we went past, there's Jesus. And what image comes to your mind? Do you know who that is? If you don't, ask somebody later. What image comes to your mind when you hear Jesus, the name Jesus? Is it a picture that comes to your mind? We're going to look a bit about how Jesus got his name. But before then, I know by deduction that Mrs. Rob is here today. But Mrs. Rob, if you could come to the front, because what I don't know is what your name is.
Elaine.
Okay. So this is Elaine. Did you see what I did? I asked Mrs. Rob, what's your name? And you told me
Elaine.
Elaine. And I introduced to you and I said, this is Elaine. Thank you. I was told a name, and just by virtue of being told a name, I was able to introduce to you, not this is a grandmother from South Africa who has the name Elaine. I was able to say to you, this is Elaine. Names are important because calling brings identity. Names are important because calling brings identity. Someone says, my name is, and we can equate that with this is. Turn with me if you have a Bible. If not, then some of these scriptures will appear on the screen. Matthew chapter 1. So just a few chapters earlier on in Matthew. And this is an angel speaking in a dream to Joseph. I'll read from partway through verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Etienne was telling us over the weekend at Liberty, if you haven't done Liberty, please, please do. You need to do Legacy before you get there, but even if you've done it, it's a great weekend. Spending time in God's presence, praising and worshipping. Etienne was telling us that Hosanna used to have a meaning of kind of a hope for salvation. And then its meaning changed. You can ask him later for the details. Its meaning changed to become he saves. And that related to just this one point I want to make before we continue. I thought Sinai gave Christian his name, but he corrected me. It's God who gave him his name. But we had a role to play in that.
Okay.
We hope we got his name right. But when you give someone a name, you're conferring on them identity. Because they're going to go through their life, and every time their name is used by their siblings or their parents or their family members or their teachers at school, they're establishing that identity every time the name is used. But with Jesus, it was different. Joseph and Mary didn't have that choice. Because the angel said to Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. In other words, it's not that the name that the parents gave to Jesus gave him his identity. It's rather that his identity as God determined his name. His identity as God determined his name. You're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he was the person who was going to translate this hope, this expectation for salvation, into a reality. He was the person who was going to realize that. What does Jesus mean? It's from Yeshua, which is an abbreviated form. There's just a tiny bit of Hebrew and Greek in this sermon, but not very much. It's an abbreviated form of Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves, Yeshua, and then in Greek, we get Jesus. The significance of a name is established each time it's used. I don't know what came to your mind, the picture or the sound, when I said Jesus. For many people, they use Jesus' name to blaspheme. Why that name? Why is that name used to blaspheme? And you might have various responses, various emotions when you hear someone use Jesus' name in that way. And I remember someone I was in a lab with, working alongside, and he said, oh, he said, my God. And when I asked him about it, well, he said, it's my God, not yours. I didn't argue with him. But if someone says Jesus and uses it to blaspheme, then it's perhaps a bit more personal. I don't know what emotions it generates inside of you. I usually say to someone, I'd like to finish your prayer for you. How may I do that? But you can use you can use something different, but do something with that. Because even using Jesus' name as blasphemy, it's still his name. It's still a declaration that Jesus saves. Because his identity determined his name. But God gives us the opportunity, those of us who have children, to call them a name. Sally's at term with her current pregnancy, and we're going to have the opportunity, probably within a few days, to give a name which will be conferred and confirmed legally. If you have a child in the UK, you've got 6 weeks. Don't take longer than that. I think you get into trouble. To go to wherever it might be, the town hall, and register the name. We're going to have the opportunity to give a name which will confer identity. So how do we work out who Jesus is? How do we work out who Jesus is? We're just going to do three very simple things. We're going to look at what he said about himself. We're going to look at what others said about him. And then we're going to ask a personal question. We're going to use the example of Peter that Ichman read for us earlier. And then just get personal. What do I say about Jesus? What does the name mean? What does he mean to me? Bear in mind, we're going to look at a scripture in John 10, if you have your Bible, otherwise it will be on the screen. Bear in mind that Jesus was the perfect presenter. He always knew his audience. Now, I know my audience. I think I know you quite well. I could make jokes about the country of my birth, Wales, and the country of the birth of some of you. I could, and I think I could get away with it. Jesus knew his audience better than anyone. So when he spoke, he didn't waste his words. I said earlier, God never loses his voice. But when he speaks, he never has random words. And, you know, I'm going to preach this sermon, and some of it you can ignore. The bad jokes, just ignore them. You know, there's a few words that might miss the mark. But I'm trusting that God's Holy Spirit takes some of them and just brings them home here. Here helps as well, but here. But God never wastes a word. So when Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Bear in mind that he knew his audience. He said this: "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason," he said that simple statement, "my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus knew that his audience, his Jewish audience, when he called God his Father, he knew that they would know he's claiming to be God. Not just that God is his Father, but he was claiming to be equal with God. This verse isn't on the screen, but in John 10 and verse 30, Jesus went perhaps a bit further. He said, "I and the Father are one." What did Jesus say about himself? He said that he is God. That's what he said about himself. And John, if you read through, you'll see numerous examples where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd." He knew that each time he used "I am," he was using the name that God had given himself. God had used to refer to himself when he spoke with Moses from the bush. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, "I am God." He said, "I and the Father are one." This might seem innocuous to us. My Father's at work and I too am working. But he's saying, when I'm here on earth, God is here on earth. When I'm walking on this earth, God is walking on this earth. God is walking on this earth. Okay, so what do others say? What did others say? And this is where the passage that Ishmael read for us. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" So what did others say about Jesus? Matthew 16. Just going to reread some of the verses that Ishmael read. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So Matthew gives these three options: John the Baptist, Elijah, or Jeremiah. Just let me read, again, it's not on the screen, but verse just to the very end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, penultimate verse of the Old Testament. Malachi writes, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So some people said, the disciples quoted some saying that Jesus is Elijah, but they had that expectation from Malachi 4, that before the day of the Lord, God would send Elijah. Some people were saying that. And if you think John the Baptist, who was beheaded, when Jesus was active, some thought it was John the Baptist who'd come back. And Jeremiah also, there was an expectation that Jeremiah would come. That's what others said about Jesus. Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah. But none of those three prophets, take your Bible and look, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, none of them claimed to be God in the way that Jesus claimed to be God. C.S. Lewis has a book, Mere Christianity, and I've got a quote. It's a lengthy one. It goes on two screens, but I think we'll find it helpful. This is from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. And on the next page, you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, I find this helpful. Some people critique it. Some people say there might be a fourth option. But when Jesus said what he said, the I am statements, when he said I and the Father are one, it's called the trilemma. The trilemma, there's three options, but each one of them presents a bit of difficulty. Okay, dilemma, we're used to those. Which way do I go on the road? Dilemma, will I get lost? The trilemma, there's three options, and each one of them presents difficulty. But before we get to that, either the things that Jesus said about himself, the dilemma before the trilemma is this. Either it was true or it was false. That's the first consideration we need to make. Was what Jesus said about himself true, or was it false? If it was false, if you think about a flow diagram, that we'll leave the truth there for one side. If what Jesus said was false, either it was false and he knew it was false, in which case he was lying, or it was false and he did not know it was false, in which case C.S. Lewis would call him a lunatic. So he was either trying to deceive. Okay, if what he said was false, either he was trying to deceive and he was lying, or he was deluded and he was a lunatic, if what Jesus said was false. But if, let's go back, not lunatic, not lying, let's go back down this side. If what Jesus said was true, then, as C.S. Lewis says, we have to fall at his feet and call him Lord. Some people would say, okay, let's give a fourth option of legend, it's just legend. Well, you can, if you have someone who says that to you, you can go to the historical accounts. There's people who do it very well in lengthy books or even shorter books. Josh McDowell is one, with his book More Than a Carpenter. But to us, who've experienced Jesus as truth, we know that what he said is true, and therefore we have to fall at his feet and call him Lord. But what does that mean? Just as we finish, let's ask ourselves, what do we say about Jesus? The first point was this: calling brings identity. And the second point is this: confession brings blessing. Calling brings identity. Confession brings blessing. That's what Jesus said to Peter, he said, I think I have this on the screen. But what about you, verse 15? He asked, who do you say I am? I think Jesus was asking the disciples, and Peter stepped forward, as he often did, spoke from his heart, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. When we confess, it brings blessing. In the same way that calling brings identity, it confers and confirms upon a person their identity. When we confess, it brings blessing. That, I'm not going to... Here's a little bit of Greek. Confession. There's a couple of words in Greek, but homologio. Homo, same. Logio, logos, word. The same word. When we confess, it means that we agree, we admit, we acknowledge. To confess means to agree, to admit, and to acknowledge. Romans 10 verse 9 tells us, I don't know if I have this, yes. What blessing does confession bring? First of all, it brings the blessing of salvation. Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why the two things? Because they go together. Confession without a belief is not confession. There's no agreement there. There's no agreement with self. I might say something with my mouth, but don't believe it in my mind or don't feel it in my heart. There's no agreement. There's no admission. There's no acknowledgement. But if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and it agrees, it acknowledges, it admits what we believe in our heart, that God raised him from the dead. If God didn't raise him from the dead, then he's not Lord. But if God raised him from the dead, and we know that he did, then he is Lord. So then, what do we say about Jesus? Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And we can get to that same point where we believe. We believe in our heart and then we confess with our mouth. But then what does that mean? For Thomas, it's not recorded in the Bible. But if you go to India, you'll find churches. And not in the biblical record, but historically, Thomas went and took the message of Jesus to India. He did something with his belief. He believed in his heart. He confessed with his mouth. And having been taken from one who doubted, he then enabled the belief of many. So confession firstly brings that blessing. It brings the blessing of salvation. And before, I'm going to ask you to go back into your prayers just to do an exercise as we close. Let's look at this one. This is, we were focusing on this yesterday in Liberty. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Just an additional blessing of confession. Peter was blessed because of that revelation. We can receive the blessing of salvation if we confess with our mouth. But we go beyond just confession and agreement that Jesus is Lord. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus' Lord means that he's able to save. And in this passage, John is telling us that Jesus is light. Verse 5 says, God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. Because God is light, he's able to shine. And when God shines his light, it shows things. It shows me that the way I speak needs to be refined, that the way I think needs to be transformed. Because none of us have got it right, have we? All of us are learning. So why do we, some of us at least, some of the time have a problem with confession? Because perfection isn't the standard. I mean, it's God's standard, but it's not expected of us. Because Jesus met that standard. So when we found out, what do we do? What do we do when we found out? We try to cover up. I'm wondering, you know, what's the most elaborate cover-up you've tried? Did it work? Who found you out? I remember having to take an anti-malarial tablet before we went to South Asia, and I put it in my mouth, ran downstairs, took it out of my mouth, and threw it behind the fridge. I didn't get malaria, thankfully. My cover-up was to throw the tablet behind the fridge. I remember I worked out a way to climb on the top cupboard and get the chocolates and then put them back. And then put the chair back so I wouldn't be found out. When we're found out, what do? We can do one of two things. We can ask one of two questions. What can I now do to fix this? What can I now do to fix this? But I think it's the wrong question. The better question is this. What has Jesus done? What has Jesus already done to fix this? One thing that I mentioned yesterday at Liberty is this. As Christians, we are in a battle. Jesus is not. He's been to earth. He did his battle, went down to hell, won, came back to earth, ascended to heaven. So he's finished. He's sitting down. Okay? He's seated at the right hand of God. If you're seated, you've done your work. Some of us have office jobs, and we sit to work. But, you know, when you sit in a comfy chair at home and you take off your shoes or whatever it is that you do, you've done your work. But our battle is still now. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 6. Our struggle, not God's struggle, our struggle. Not against people, it's in the spirit. We are in a battle, but we do not fight for victory. Not my line, it's just a very good one. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. Jesus has won, and therefore we fight. And confession is one of the ways in which we win. Because what is the result? If we confess, He, God, is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we might not agree with some churches and the way that they do confession, but we have to do confession. And you don't have to come to Yaku or me. But we have to do confession. Why? Because we cannot be forgiven and we cannot be purified if we don't. What I'd like you to do, go back into your pairs, or if someone's gone, then hopefully you can find somebody else. And just take 30 seconds to tell that person what Jesus means to you. What Jesus means to you, then swap. And then just, again, 30 seconds each. Thank God for who Jesus is to that person. So just hear from them who Jesus is to them, what the name means to them. And then, without discussion because of time, then just pray and thank God for who Jesus is to that person. And if anyone's not got their partner, then let me know.